So last week, for those of you guys, just to refresher, we kind of ended here, right? We talked about how the Jewish people are today are looking to rebuild that temple, that golden dome right there. That actually belongs, it's a Muslim mosque, right? And that's that belongs to the Muslims. And the Jewish people are like, they're like waiting and pining for that to be vacated and for them to rebuild it into Solomon's temple again, where God's presence will come down and they can worship God. And that's what they're, this is what they're at, waiting for. They have the materials ready, they have the resources ready, the finances ready, they just can't build it because it doesn't belong to them right now. So that is, that's why a lot of Christians or theologians are always looking at the Golden Dome, because when something shifts over there, it automatically triggers what's happening in Revelations. So that's a very important part of our to Christianity, to us, and to the prophecy that's in Revelation. I think that's very that's interesting, to say the least. But this week we're going to finally finish Zechariah. We've been at this for 4 weeks now. You guys bored of it? No? A little bit. It's okay. we're going to end on a good note. The prophecies always have judgments, right? Like what we've been studying. But we're going to end on a good note today. So let's start with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our lives, ability to enjoy your creation and to be living at such a time. There's peace, relatively comfort and peace in our lives when we come together and enjoy your word, enjoy each other's company. These simple things we want to give you thanks for, want to praise you for it. Lead us this morning as we study your word. Help us to know you more, not just knowledge-wise, but help us to see you and see your son and what he has done in our lives. And may there be a connection that's made. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, which always continues to lead us and open our hearts and make our hearts as flesh and not as stone. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to go to your Bible. There's going to be a little bit more reading today. I'm going to take the approach where we're going to just read through, okay? Read through Zechariah, the endings of Zechariah, and go not verse by verse, but kind of stop. Help us to stop at certain points that's pertinent to our understanding of Zechariah towards the end. Okay, all right. So the visions are over. We talked about all eight visions now. And now Zechariah is going to end the book, and he's going to talk about several different subjects. Justice and mercy, this is one of them. And then he's going to talk about the Messiah. He's going to spend a lot of time talking about the Messiah. Okay. So justice and mercy, this is a really interesting chapter. I never really asked this question. But if I'll read it and you just follow along, Can you guys just follow our route today? In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord, of hosts and of prophets, and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done so many years? I was really confused by this until I had to study it. The fifth month is for the Jewish people, it is to remind them when their temple was destroyed in Babylon. So the people at Bethel was asking, how long should we mourn? Because guess what? They've been mourning for 70 years in captivity in Babylon. So it's a good question, right? It's in their tradition. And he says right here, as I have done so for so many years, I've been doing it just because it's a tradition. I've been doing it. I don't know any better. So how long shall we mourn? How long do we mourn? And that's a question that they were asking. How long do we mourn? And as I was studying this, this came up. And the same question, how long do you guys mourn for your sins? Or not mourn in the sense that you've lost someone or grieve, but how long do you, spiritually speaking, how long do you ever mourn? And how long should you mourn? And this led to another thing in our communion. When we have time to think about our sins, right? We always have been doing it. That's what we do, right? This is what he says. How long should we mourn? Should we mourn a lot? I'm not giving you an answer, but should we? But that's this question. How long should we mourn for your sins and your depravity and how you're not so good, because we all know that. How long should we mourn? And let's see what God says. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Okay. And he says to all people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month, in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and drink, and when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with their cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widows, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against in your heart. So the question is, how long should we mourn? And then God says, were you mourning and fasting for yourselves or for me? So like that's a I'm not sure. I asked this question. I'm not sure if you're asking this question. You may not be, but Even when I mourn or fast, am I doing it for myself or for God? Because that's what God was asking then. But God is saying, like, instead, do not oppress the widows. All right? I want kindness and mercy. Right? I want kindness and mercy. I want you to treat the sojourners, the foreigners, or the poor, and do not devise evil plans against another. Say, interesting. I don't mourn, but do this. But typically speaking, we know we take honor in that mourning time, right? About for our sins. I think it's just interesting how God is like speaking to the Israelites and changing our minds. Yeah. We did. Oh, start video.
I just forgot to press this.
Oh, so they can see it. Yeah.
Oh, it doesn't work. Oh, it does work.
Yeah, so what do you guys think about that? Is that a question you guys are, have you guys ever asked that question? Or is just a, I just, if this was just inserted after the vision in between, obviously chapter 8 and 9, 10, 11, 12, but Zechariah, God wanted to tell Zechariah, hey, justice and mercy, stop mourning. They've been mourning. So should I keep mourning? I've been doing this for 70 years, and it's what I've been doing. It's what we've been doing all these years.
Yeah, and it's I wonder because it's specifically saying mourn during like every year you do this during the temple, you know, what
Yeah.
to say, right? Kind of like the temple
It's a tradition for
feast
them.
because the temple was in ruins and you know, maybe we don't relate as much as like why are you fasting? You know, it's a good practice. I don't think we talk about it very often. But something that's maybe more relevant is something like, why do you serve? You know, why do you serve in the church? You know, why do you pray before you eat or whatever, right? Are you praying to me? Something that we sometimes just treat like, you know, it's because I'm not sure, but I think it's that, right? It's a rhetorical question. And he's saying, who are you doing that for? Like, do you murmur these words before you eat? You know, maybe for us, right? Like, do you really mean, are you know, so like a, is it a genuine prayer? You know, maybe I'm not sure.
Yeah.
But it seems like it's like rhetorical in that sense, and more relatable to us would be like, why, you know, yeah, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you serve? Are you serving me, or are you serving another, you know, for another reason? Are you one person recently said to me, and I'm vague in my mind, but the phrase was, I realize it's not a good sign when I do some of the things that I do for God, but I don't have joy in it. Right? I don't have joy in doing this for God, right? So, you know, I had a long conversation about that. So maybe it's rhetorical in that sense, right? And it's more relevant. Like, I don't know why it just popped in my mind, but like, you know, we say we pray before each meal, but sometimes we're just throwing out words as a routine. You know, I know in our house, it's like every kid knows how to pray. You know, every one of my kids know how to pray, but is it just a routine rote prayer, or is it like I'm really engaging God right now?
Yes.
Because if you don't need to do that, the Bible doesn't tell us. It's a habit that Christians have developed, and you can eat and just say thank you, God. Now that's it. You don't have to like have a fake prayer.
Right. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. You know, most of the stuff that we do is actually not commanded in the Bible. If you really think about it. One interesting fact is that I don't think the church today was commanded, even in the Bible, on Sunday, in the way we do church. You know that? What did you find command? Thou shalt worship God and go to church on Sunday. Now, the concept is wrong. I'm not saying don't go to church, but it's that engagement piece. Like, are you really engaging Jesus in the things that you're doing or that I'm doing you or doing?
I think this is like a heart check.
Oh, yeah.
These questions, like how long do you want? Why are you fasting? I think ultimately, like, those don't prescribe time or whatever. I do think that we need to recognize sin, but I think we shouldn't dwell on it because that's not where God wants us to stay. He wants us to mourn over and receive healing and restoration. Why do we fast? I think that's also on my check. I think God always wants us to like get away from rituals, and it always rituals don't mean anything. Even like if we do them at church on Sunday, if it's just a ritual, I think we need to heart check that, like whatever. It should lead to ultimately, all those things that he describes. Caring for the widows and all those things are life
Giving.
reformation, like that's the ultimate,
Right.
like it leads to that. So it's the answers are different, but I think it depends on the state of your heart.
Yeah, that's really good. It's a gut check, right? God's always doing all this stuff, all these rituals. Why are you doing it? You mourn for 70 years? Okay. Is that honorable? You did it, and God's not blaming them, but I don't think God was like, this is touching my heart, right? Yeah, so it's something to think about.
In the morning,
Yeah.
specifically, I didn't see that, they're saying you're mourning necessarily your sins, right? Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done for so many years?
Yeah.
Is it
It was mourning for the temple.
mourning for the temple,
Yeah, it was.
right? Yeah, like, is
I
that
just
what?
said, we mourn
Yeah.
sometimes for we don't mourn for
Yes.
our temple, right?
Yeah.
Because
But I think that is,
we
but
yeah.
see, why would they mourn for the temple? It's like a spiritual demonstration, right? Like, oh, the house of God is in ruins. We need to take time to mourn over that every year.
Yes.
And he's right. It's doing spiritual things, but he's like, what I want is your life to be a blessing to others. And there's sojourners, there's travelers here, there's poor, there's widow that you're neglecting, you're not even loving, right? I think Cindy used a word like, I want the reformation in your life. Nothing's happening in your life. You're just
You're doing.
showing that you care so much about my house, but actually you don't.
Yeah. And they say don't they in verse 11. Well, God says, but they refuse to pay attention. But they want to keep mourning. That's strange, right? It shows the condition of the man's heart. Like, I want to continue to do these things because I've been doing it for 70 years. I want to do it. That's weird, right? But they refused to turn a stubborn shoulder and stop their ears that they might not hear. And that the biblical language is they made their ears hard, heavy. It made their ears heavy. They refused. I do not want to, not more. I want to continue to cry for the temple and show the way I have worshiped. This is the way I want to worship. Because this is the tradition that I was brought in. I want to continue to do it. And God says, they refused. It's not just them. I mean, you know, we fall into this trap too. We refuse to listen. There's a resistance to something. And that's deep, right? It's very different for everyone. Resistance. And that's what the heavy years is about. And God says, you could either keep doing what you set up to do, religion, or you can do what I've called you to do that's actually dear to my heart, which is justice and mercy. Right. He said it very plainly to the people. Okay. And then he makes a hard switch to another section. Okay. So before we get to the next section, we've been studying prophecy all for the past 4 months, three, 4 months. What do you feel when you read a prophecy? Like, what's your reaction when you see a prophecy? Or when you read about a prophecy, any prophecy, whether it's judgment or restoration of Zion or the coming of Jesus or calamity or famine, what in general, when you read these prophecies, what do you feel? What does it do? I think some of us are not. Have feelings, whether we express it or not. I know we all have feelings, I'm sure of it. But like, what do you feel?
And there's just two, you know, there's the two prophecy. There's the minor prophets. There's the pre-exilic, right, pre-exile, where it's like really hard prophecy against them. And then there's like the last two that we're studying here, where, you know, they actually make some movements. They actually respond to prophecy, you know.
But what do you feel?
I feel excited.
You're excited? Why do you feel excited?
If there's one word that comes to mind, it wouldn't be excited. I feel like that prophecy is there for, of course, a reason, but then I want to see, like, what does that mean? What does that mean for my future? What is that? What does that mean in the past and now and into the future? Like, I see this linear line of things, and I'm part of that. Mm. And I want to know, so it's exciting.
Yeah. Okay. Well, silent. Anything else? It could be different too. It's okay. Hey. Different, you can, you know, it's also a place where you can say, oh, come in so indifferent, right? That's okay too.
There's a I had the word anticipation, so okay. Kind of similar to Nancy's, but a little bit different. It's and I don't think about as the past as much of what they're facing, but all of the that talked about the messianic kingdom, like Jesus's kingdom in the future,
mm-hmm.
Jesus's you know, kingdom, you know, that language future, a lot of people were pointing us to today, which is what church gets to start off in, like we're in his kingdom already, but the kingdom is not fully fulfilled, mm-hmm. right, until Jesus comes again. I have so much anticipation, maybe because it, maybe because, you know, I've had a lot of disease, but to be honest, I've actually had this anticipation before then.
Anticipation for what?
Like thinking, studying about the future, while living very much in today. A lot of people refer to it as like heaven, right? But even in our family, I changed the language for my kids as it's the new heaven and new earth, right? He's making all things. It's not just like, and we talk about this here in our class a lot. It's not just, right, like singing guitar and you're like, I hate, you know, like if heaven's only about guitar and singing all day, I hate, right? It's not that. It is a full life. There, like my kids ask me a lot of questions about like, well, we recognize each other, so you know, and I there's different passages that seem to indicate that. We recently heard a song, it's a kind of a Christian R&B kind of like rap, you know, hip hop. We listen to stuff like that. And one of the lyrics by Lecrae, I think, Horace Frank. He sings this one, he says, even the ones who didn't make it out of the womb, I'm gonna see my baby girl, you know. He says, I'm gonna see my brother that I never met. And so they ask me about that. They're like, hey, is that like, you know, mommy has had some miscarriages before, right? She had two. And so, I mean, we spent time in the car talking about like, do you think it was a boy or a girl? Do you want a older sister or brother? You know, like, I'm like, who names that daddy? I'm like, Jesus. Right?
Yeah.
And there's a lot of that language that happens in our conversations and trying to shift them like, oh, it's just heaven. Like chubby babies with wings, you know, playing harps. That's not our future. Our future, yeah. That's Cupid. Right? But that's not our future. Our future is a life more familiar to us than we think with vocation. Yeah. You know, some people will have like be ruling cities. You know, they're going to be like governors, there's going to be mayors, there's going to be vocation and worship, but no tears, no pain, no hardship. It's like doing what you love, not needing the pay, right?
Yeah, no pain.
No pain.
The one that says, you know, we hear no pain, no gain, right? And
it's just gain.
No pain, no pain.
Yeah, it's just no pain.
Yeah, no pain. You don't need to gain. You just no pain.
Yeah.
And no pain is good.
So anticipation for me, like every time I read little pieces of it and get to think about it, it's so deep for me. And that far outweighs, right? That's the glory, the scripture says, Paul says, that far outweighs everything that we face today.
Yes.
That's a glory that far outweighs all of the outward decay of our body and pain, the passing of our brother yesterday.
Yeah.
You know, like this, that future glory surpasses everything. It causes today to be valued less. That's why I think it's important that we have our minds and our hearts there.
That runs through Old Testament and New Testament is that the prophets and the apostle Paul, both, they all point to run forward, keep looking forward. Your hope is not here. Your hope is in that. It's not even heaven, actually. Because most of the time, they're talking about the millennial kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's not heaven. We have 1,000 years on earth before you go to heaven. Did you know that? I think I mentioned this many times. Like, that's one thing you have to learn about the prophecy. These prophecies are not about heaven. This prophecy is about the new earth, where we will be here still for 1,000 years. We haven't even been here for 8 years, guys. For most of us, right? 1,000 years. You won't die. If you're like, yeah, no pain. You just keep going for 1,000 years. So I can't even imagine heaven yet, because it's hard for me to imagine that 1,000 years here. But the entire Old Testament, the prophets are saying, look forward, guys, to the 1,000 years, to the Messianic kingdom.
I think that's also that's a great point to remember, is it's not just here, and it's not just heaven is endgame, but there's this whole in between.
There's more. Yeah.
There's, yeah. So yes, anticipate. I do agree with that. But going back to exciting is like prophecies, there's some call to action, and we're a part of that.
Yes,
how you respond to
I think.
It is very, very personal person, but how you understand it is a personal message from God. Though it's written, it could be in the Old Testament, but it's also written to us, right?
Yeah.
Depending on which one, and there's you guys are far more.
I like that, because that reminds me of when I was asking this question to myself. I also had the anticipation, excitement part to it. But these prophecies actually paves the way for each of us for our assignment on earth. That's what Nancy's talking about, right? The excitement now. Like we all have an assignment. I like to use that word, not like a burden, okay? I don't have a burden. I don't like burdens. I have an assignment from God. And sometimes I don't know what that is. And there's multiple assignments. It could be one assignment, but it could be multiple. We have an assignment. I think, Cindy, you mentioned last week, we were talking about, does God still have calling for us, right? Or more for us? And you say, yeah, we're made for more. We're not just made to breathe air. We're made for a little bit more than organism breathing, right?
And I like what you said about, you like the word assignment and not burden, because yeah, there's a calling, there's an assignment. And you said you don't like burdens. I don't know where we get that language in the
I don't know. Tradition, 70
right?
years.
There's a tradition,
yeah.
Not in our just our church.
All
you know, like a lot of churches will say, if you have a burden, please serve. Well, let's understand what Jesus says about burdens and stuff like that, right? Because I'm not sure he's a burden lifter. Maybe not so much a burden giver, even in the reference to the yoke.
It's easy, right?
It's easy. It's not like a heavy, so unless you're referring to specifically an easy burden that he's given us to do something, but that phraseology is not biblical. Like, if you have a burden to serve, please let, Frank know. Well, boy, that's... I'm not sure if I want a burden. Huh? Oh, yeah. If you have a burden to serve in this year's kids summer camp,
I'm gonna get a burden, because Jesus came to give you more burdens.
Yeah. So it's kind of an interesting language that's kind of built up. And as a side note too, like I was at my mom's house and she has like this journal that she bought, that she makes notes in, and it's kind of like, it's like a cartoonish, and it has a verse like come follow me and be fishing or something like that, right? And but the picture that was drawn, the cartoon, was like a stick figure carrying a cross, and like a very just like hard face, like sweating, right? And I was like, wow, that we really want to, you know, that makes me excited, right? And I was like, where did she get this? And, you know, it's like a Chinese Christian bookstore, probably from like, you know, decades ago, but
Chinese way,
you know, I thought that was just kind of
grind it out,
yeah, grind it out. I'm like, wow,
that's I see, that's why. When we have these conversations, I don't get to finish Bible study. I had a acupuncturist many years ago. I go to his house, and then he's a Chinese guy. He is good. He just do mai, right? To do the your like woo. I feel good. No drinking cold water, you know. Because anyways, and he told me something. That's because we're talking about religion. Because he's a very spiritual guy, but. And then he says,
But not a Christian.
He's spiritual, but not a Christian. He's got all kinds of stuff going on. But he told me something. He says, and this is what I've learned, the Chinese way. He says, in order for me to grow in enlightenment, I need to suffer. And the way we suffer, he told me, like in his village, is they have young men or men crawl under the another man's
legs
to show to be shamed. So you suffer in shame. Crawling under. Oh no, and you know, and I'm like, wow, that is. He says, you'll never have pride again. It's a good thing, right? He doesn't want to have pride. I'm like, that's a little weird, right? That's a man thing. They said, we've done it for generations. I said, no, a generation. I'm like, he says, Dad, my son, he says, even younger, is the Chinese way. I'm like, I don't know. He says, that's the Chinese way. I said, okay, pick that. That's not the Chinese way. But there's something
Jesus.
To that, right?
Jesus.
Yeah, it's not Jesus' way. Yeah, there's something to that. It's just, I never forgot that image. Okay, moving on. Anticipation, excitement, assignment, excitement, right? Let's see what Jesus says. Let's see what this makes you feel. If this is the feeling that you get as you get this prophecy, right, about the future of Zion, chapter 8. And I'll just read, just follow 8, verse 13. Okay, I'll just read to verse 13. Read to the nuggets. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, whole house of Judah and the house of Israel, so will I save you. You shall be a blessing. Fear not. Let your hands be strong. Let your hands be strong. I really like that. Right? He's encouraging the people. Don't mourn. I will save you. I will save you. Let your hands be strong. And see. In verse 18, and the word of the Lord of the hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of the hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh. Remember, we're talking about fasting? The fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. See the language so different. It's not about mourning. May your fasting be a fasting of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Not just in mourning anymore, but enter into the joy and gladness, cheerfulness, because I will save you. I am coming. I will save you. This is not only speaking to their current situation, but again, speaking to the Messiah, second coming. In the millennial kingdom. So this is to encourage, because these Israelites, they've been in bondage. They're just low, low. And God is using Zechariah to speak through Zechariah to encourage them. And then verse 20 to 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, perhaps people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. And I myself, this is not speaking about God. I myself am going, basically is saying, I will join too. Whoever's listening to this prophecy, I will join this pilgrimage to seek the Lord, to entreat the Lord, to join in on the zeal. No longer will I be mourning, but I myself will go too. So this is like kind of a war cry, if you will, to encourage them, like, come on, let's rise and let's go because of the hope of the Lord. Now that's the purpose. That's the purpose. I realize that right here, that this is one of the purpose of the prophecy, is to spark the zeal for the Lord again. So that means another. Is someone talking? So you got anticipation, you got excitement. Zeal is maybe another word that we can use.
And something else that's encouraging. And it's these little side words that I really enjoy now. As I read God's word, but
can somebody
Kevin can that laptop is there.
Oh,
I think you might have to do it.
I have,
but you're the host.
You
have special powers.
I have special power. I don't even see them on my screen.
It's too loud.
Well, it's okay. That's okay.
Okay.
So it seems insignificant, but like it's so powerful. It's let your hands be strong.
Mm-hmm.
Let meaning like allowing your hands to be strong, right? Like the word before is fear not,
mm-hmm.
because obviously we fear things and God knows that. But then letting your hands, it's like you're not trying, he didn't say like go work out a little bit more and then you'll be strong mm-hmm. enough. But let is allowing God to do a thing in your life, you know? And I think that's encouraging that we're, and then in verse 20 and 22, he will go with us.
Yeah.
I myself will also go. We're not alone in this. I think
I was trying to do this one over here. Okay, we got him. We got him.
We saw him.
That's very good that you sounded on
receiving
that a lot more.
It. Yeah, receiving.
It's receiving,
that.
Allowing God, not having you, allowing God. Strengthen your hands again. So let your hands be strong. It's actually already strong. Let it be strong again, right? Fear not. Yeah. That's exactly what the prophet was speaking to the people. To encourage them, to bring back that zeal that we once had, or they once had. Okay, We this is the end. The Messianic Kingdom. This is exactly what Pastor Alex was talking about. Okay? It, just about everything he was talking about, Zechariah will mention it. You'll see. Okay? So he tells them in 9:8, and I'm going to read you through it. On Kings 5. Rejoice. Do not cry. Do not cry. I added that.
Never again.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. This is like great, great comfort. I don't know when you, this is like God could be speaking to us now, to us now. Behold, your king, and we know who this king is, King Jesus. Before your king is coming to you, having salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is like Jesus, right? In Zechariah. Your king is coming, riding on a donkey. And you wonder why the Jews never believe this part. Why? Why don't they believe this part of the prophecy? Your king is coming. Look at a picture of a colt, foal of a donkey. It literally is like this. It's like a miniature donkey. So cute. Oh my gosh. I think Jesus rode on the bigger one, but I just Googled foal of a donkey. And it's like stuff that Hattie would ride on. It's so cute. I'm like, behold, your king is coming on a donkey, a small, stunted donkey, right?
His are usually like down.
Yes, foul, the foul of a donkey. So it's a 1-year-old donkey. They said that this donkey is still drinking milk from mommy. You know, still drinking milk from mommy. And then behold, your king is riding on a donkey. And the Israelite is like, no way, not my king.
But what I don't understand that is, how could they accept certain parts but not certain parts?
Because we do.
Human nature,
right? I do. I look at it like, oh, I love this verse. No, I don't like this verse. Oh, I like this. Oh, I don't like. Just human nature. I know, but for us looking at it, like, how can they not? So strange. And the Bible does say that Jesus will be a stumbling block for you. Even though you are my people, when he comes, you're not going to believe him. And that's exactly what happened. And why? This is one of the reasons. If you talk to them, say, no, my king does not ride on a donkey. How dare you say God rides on a donkey? Not only that, if you read verse 9:8, right? It says humble and mounted on a donkey. That word, I looked up that word, ani. Ani is the Hebrew word for humble. And humble is a nice way of describing this word. It actually says he's afflicted, he's lowly, and he's poor and needy. How can a king who's going to set you free be lowly and needy? When's the last time you really went after someone who's poor and needy and say, teach me, right? It's just counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive. And he goes on. 9:11 and 12. I like this. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. I really like, O prisoners of hope. It really speaks to them. They were actual prisoners, but prisoners of hope. It's like, you've been in the dumps. You're like a prisoner. But now you're a prisoner of hope because I will restore you. I will set you free. I have not rejected them. If you go to chapter 10, verse 6, I will strengthen the house. He tells his people, I have not rejected them. In the end of verse 6, 10:6. I have not, that's the word God is always saying to us. I have not rejected you. I have not rejected them. I have not rejected you. Strengthen your hand. Everything is like piecing together to a climax. I will come and save you. O prisoners of hope, I have not rejected you. Don't think just because time has passed that I have forgotten about you. I'm coming to get you. That kind of speaks to the language of right now. If you're in pain, if the world's in pain, right? This whole world's in pain. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon. I'm coming to get you. And then verse 12 to 13, I have never seen this. Maybe you guys have, but I haven't. Okay, I'll read, let me find the verse. Oh yeah, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 12. I will read it. Chapter 11, verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And if you guys go with me to Matthew 27, this is prophecy. Matthew 27. 3 to 10. Verse 5, okay, chapter 27, verse 5. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went to hang himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury since it is blood money. So they took the counsel and bound with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what has been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver and the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. Jeremiah and Zechariah prophesied the same thing about Judas, right? I didn't know it was here. I didn't even know that there was a prophecy about Judas. 30 pieces of silver, because that's how much God says to Zechariah, this is how much they're going to price me at. I'm worth only 30 pieces of silver. And that's how my people will price me at. Only 30 pieces of silver. And it was a business transaction. It was in Zechariah, it's almost like a severance pay. I want to cut off my relationship with you, pay me what you owe me, because I don't want this anymore. And that's what Judas did. You see, this is like all connected. Pay me what you owe me. So it's a severance pay, and that's what severance means, right? You sever that relationship, give me what's owed to me. Well, so, you know, I owe you 30 pieces of silver. Yep, that's all I want. And the Lord says, you want to sever my relationship with you for money? Go ahead. And that's what happened to Judas. And that's what, this is kind of the story of the Israelites. And 14, I want to get to 14. I will skip the day verse for day, the 14, 9 to 21. This is really good. It's one part that's really good. Okay, let's just finish this. The Lord, verse 9, 14, verse 9. Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, his name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate, the tower of Hananel, to the king's wine presses, and shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. This shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people that wage war against Jerusalem. The flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. The eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouths. On that day, great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of one will be raised against the other, or raise the hand of the other. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, garments, and great abundance. We'll skip to verse 20. Now on that day, there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord, and the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as gold before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice and come and take of them and boil the meat of sacrifice in there. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. So this is the final scene of the kingdom. And it seems anticlimactic with the bells and the pots and the bowls. But you know what that is talking about? Is the bells on the horses is the public life. You know, at that time they're riding on the horses. The cooking pots in the temple is the church life, the religious life. And the pot in Jerusalem is in their house, in their personal life. So Zechariah is using the pots and the bells to say that in that day, the holy, the sacred, and the secular will join together. It will blend in together. No longer will you have work in church separately, and your personal life separately. There will be a blending, just like in the millennial kingdom, that your work, your play, your church, your everything that you do will be holy, will be under the Lord. And you'll enjoy it, and there's no pain. Right now we have separation, right? Disintegration. But then in that day, We'll all come together. It could be done now, somewhat. I think that's what church is trying to do, so that even in our home life, we're blending it all in. But it won't be complete until that day and the Messianic kingdom. Okay. Yeah. It's kind of Zechariah. Oh, there's a lot in Zechariah. I haven't even may have to go back and understand it more, but the whole prophecy in short to encourage his people to rebuild. Do not stay, go rebuild. Till he comes, and he will come. Wow. 80 years of life. I don't know why 80. I would say 80 years of our life is so short. I mean, some of us are halfway through. But hope is in the millennial kingdom, not here. That's what Zechariah is saying. All right. Nancy, can you pray for us?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning, for a bright hope in a future through your word. You've shown us that we are not left without any hope, and we are not weakened in our hands, but yet, Lord, you walk with us daily, and you will strengthen our hands. And as such, Lord, there is no burden to our lives, because our yoke should be light for you, walk with us, Lord. And I pray that your word will continuously be a reminder for our daily lives, that these words are not meant to stay in the Old Testament, but they are meant to renew us and renew our minds every day, so that we can be forced in this world and here and now as we look forward to the millennial kingdom. Lord, it's a beautiful picture that you've painted for us, and we get to be a part of this this story. This not even just a story, but it is the entirety of who you are encapsulated, and we are a part of that, Lord. So we are grateful in our hearts. Give us the wisdom and the insight and the hearts, eyes, ears to be open to receive it, so that we may be strengthened daily, Lord. So we know that we need to be strengthened daily, because we're always going to be blasted by the enemy's sounds, but I pray that your word will ring the loudest and the brightest in our lives, so that we can step forward every day. I pray for all of the brothers and sisters in this room and on Zoom, that we will be strengthened by your own word. And Lord, we know that you will bless your own word. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your covenant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.